Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for our Bible passage. May it be food for our souls this day. In Jesus' name, amen. John 14 is set against the events of the night before Jesus dies. It's Maundy Thursday. Good Friday is just hours away. You might be wondering, why are we back in the upper room on the night before the death of Jesus? Haven't we just done Holy Week and Easter? I appreciate that it could be a little bit confusing. However, we are now in the lead up to Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. So here's a question. Where do we find Jesus' most comprehensive teaching on the Holy Spirit? Answer: in the upper room, on the night before he dies. And John records this teaching in great detail in chapter 14 and 16 especially. For John, the cross, the resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit are inseparable. Just think of the water and the blood flowing from Jesus' side. So, here we are in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples have shared a meal together. He's washed their feet. An amazing expression of deep love and service. And now he's about to tell them three things that will turn their world upside down. There will be the imminent betrayal of a colleague, Judas. There will be the denial of the closest of friends, Peter. And finally, and perhaps most devastating of all, their time together is coming to an end. Maybe you can imagine how the disciples feel as they hear these three things. Maybe you know firsthand what it is to have your world turned upside down. And Jesus sees and understands their devastation, and so he speaks these words, John 14 verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Let's be honest. I'll go first. I am wary of fridge magnet Christianity. Maybe you know what I mean by that. Simplistic answers to complex questions. And when I read those seven words this week in preparation for this Sunday's talk, I must be honest and say I reacted quite strongly. My reaction went something like this. How could Jesus say something as simplistic as this to people who are in pain? And that's my question for today as we look at John 14, 1 to 14 together. Why would Jesus think these seven words would be enough for these troubled men and women? So here are a couple of thoughts which I think are coming from this passage. So why are these seven words enough? Well, perhaps they're enough because it's Jesus who's speaking. Notice how verse 1 continues. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do you see it there? Trust in God. Trust also in me. Do you know that the Christian faith is not a vague belief in a vague God? There's a danger of having a vague understanding of God. But a vague faith in a vague God is never enough when your life is being turned upside down. Faith needs to be specific. And so Jesus says to them, trust in God, trust also in me. The Christian faith is specific. We trust in Jesus. So it's not so much, are his words enough? The question is Jesus enough? Maybe in that moment the disciples remembered specific events that had taken place over the previous years. Maybe they remembered the paralyzed man. Do you remember that story? They're all in a house, packed in, no such thing as social distancing. The roof is suddenly torn apart, and a man paralyzed, bedridden, is lowered down to the feet of Jesus. And in a matter of minutes, Jesus has spoken words of forgiveness and words of healing, and the paralyzed man is walking out of that house carrying his own bed. Or perhaps you remember the storm on the lake. Jesus is asleep in the boat. A storm erupts. The boat is sinking. Jesus stands up. He speaks a word. The storm disappears. Or maybe you remember the story of the man who had been so demonized that his family and even his village couldn't cope, and so they chained him up in a local cemetery. Jesus speaks a word, and peace enters that man. And then there's that story of Jairus' daughter. His daughter was dying. He comes to Jesus, falls at his feet, cries for mercy. By the time Jesus has got to the house, his daughter is dead. But Jesus speaks a word, and the little girl gets up, alive and kicking. Sickness, weather, evil, death. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Miroslav Volf is a contemporary Christian thinker who, as an adult, lived through the horrors of the Balkans conflict. His thinking has been shaped both by his own personal suffering that he experienced and his rock-solid faith. He was at dinner one evening not long after the world had been turned upside down by the Boxing Day tsunami, and he'd been asked two questions by a woman who was sitting beside him. The questions were, how can one believe in a good God in the face of such suffering? And secondly, where was God on the 26th of December? He answered the second question first. Where was God? And this is what he said. Just as God was in some mysterious way in Jesus dying on a cross, God was in the midst of the tsunami carnage, listening to every sigh, collecting every tear, resonating with the trembling of each fear-stricken heart. And just as God was in the resurrected one, the resurrected Jesus, so God was in each and every helping hand, in each decision to sacrifice one's own life so that another could live. God suffered on that day. God helped on that day. I find those words helpful. The Jesus who says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," is the same Jesus who would suffer on Good Friday and be raised on Easter Sunday. The Jesus who speaks these words is the God who both suffers and helps. I think of Jesus, the crucified one, in the carnage of COVID-19. Jesus reading that email that says your job's at risk. Or Jesus there hearing the news that you've tested positive. Or Jesus there resonating with the exhaustion of a frontline worker. I think of Jesus, the resurrected one, behind every hand of every nurse, with every scientist reaching for a cure, behind every politician making unenviable decisions on behalf of millions. It's this Jesus that speaks the words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Because it's Jesus who speaks these words, I am able to hear them and I'm able to receive them. A second thought. At last year's church weekend, I spent most of Saturday in a very bad mood. Earlier in the morning during coffee time, between the first and second sessions, I had heard from four people separately that they were leaving Switzerland. In other words, they were leaving All Saints. And I have to be honest with you, it hit me like a 2x4. I was fed up with people leaving. Fed up with having to say goodbye to good friends. Fed up with the pain of losing people I love. Some of you will know what I mean. Here in John 14, Jesus has shared with his disciples that he is leaving, but he's assuring his disciples that it's not for good, that their friendship will be restored to be never broken again. I love that thought. Jesus says this, this is verse 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I was going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Often we hear these particular words read at funeral, and you can understand why. But may I suggest another way of understanding these words? An understanding which is less about what happens when I die, but more about what happens as I live right now. You see, when Jesus talks about his Father's house, he isn't thinking so much about heaven, but he's actually thinking about the temple. On previous occasions when Jesus talked about his Father's house, he was speaking about the temple in Jerusalem, that physical place where the Father's very presence was believed to dwell. You see, the Father's house speaks of the Father's presence. Let me say that again. The Father's house speaks of the Father's presence. And when Jesus talks about the Father's house having many rooms, he's saying that his Father's presence is large enough to accommodate all who wish to come. You see, there's enough room for the woman of Samaria, ostracized by her village, but welcomed by Jesus. There's room enough for the woman caught in adultery, vilified by the Pharisees, but offered amazing grace by Jesus. There is room enough for the man born blind, healed by Jesus, but kicked out by the religious leaders. You see, the Father's presence is big enough to embrace you and your troubles and your mistakes. And when Jesus talks about going to prepare a place for you, he's not so much talking about going to heaven and decorating a room ready for you to arrive. Rather, he's talking about going to the cross and dying and rising to open up a way for you into the Father's presence. What have you found most challenging about these recent days? Speaking personally, I haven't found the restrictions that challenging. However, what is weighing heavily upon me, if I'm being honest, is what shape the future is going to take. What shape the future will have for my children, Jacob and Rebecca. What shape the future will take for our church community. And what will the future hold for the global community, and especially those parts of the world which we described as developing? These things have especially weighed heavily upon me this week. On Wednesday evening, we had what is now our regular midweek moment, Wednesday evening, 8 o'clock on Zoom, a time of singing worship songs, time to pray. And I have to say, this week, midweek moment brought me wonderful relief and peace. For me, it was being in the Father's presence that lifted that weight. The challenges haven't gone away. They're still there. But last night, Wednesday night, I received again a deep reassurance that I am not on my own. This beautiful reassurance that the Lord is near. Some Christian communities around the world have a specific prayer with which they welcome the day. And within the Eastern Orthodox Christian communities, they have a prayer that goes like this: Lord, you are here and I am with you. You are here and I am with you. At the beginning of the day, it's an acknowledgement of God's presence. If you've heard Caelan pray, you may have heard him pray this prayer: Lord, thank you for your presence in our lives and our lives in your presence. Again, it's an acknowledgement that we are living in our Father's house, in our Father's presence right now. the Father's presence. If you're listening to this talk and I'm wondering how might you know the presence of the Father in your life and to live your life in his presence, then you'll be relieved that Thomas asked the question that he did in verse 5. Do you see it there? Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" How do we know the way to the Father's presence, to the Father's house? It hasn't clicked for Thomas. He's looked up Father's house on Google Maps and he's drawn a blank. And so now he's asking for directions. And what he's just going to discover is that access to the Father's presence isn't found on map.me, but rather access to the Father is discovered through a person, Jesus. Remember how our faith isn't to be vague but specific. Remember, trust in God, trust also in me. Speaking of Jesus, Thomas à Kempis once wrote, "Without the way," in other words, without Jesus, "there is no going. Without the truth," in other words, without Jesus, "there is no knowing. Without the life," in other words, without Jesus, "there is no living." Trust in Jesus, and you will find yourself in the Father's presence. Learn from Jesus, be his apprentice, abide in him, and you will remain in the Father's presence. This passage ends with Philip also asking a question. "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." I guess it's more a request than a question. I would want to argue today that this is what troubled hearts need most. Troubled hearts need the Father, need the Father's presence. Jesus' unique relationship with the Father and our trust in Jesus means that the Father's presence is open to all who would come through Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Does it sound like fridge magnet Christianity to you? It might be, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus spoke these words. Shall we pray?